Well, several months ago, my doctor recommended that I get an echocardiogram. You know what an echocardiogram is? It's a test that uses sound waves to create pictures of your heart, to detect what the valves are doing and what the different chambers of your heart are doing. So, I went to the hospital, and they took me back into this room, and they started hooking me up all these wires. You know, they put these stickies on you, and then they plug you in. All these wires. And then the technician, he put some, I don't know what it was, jelly-type stuff on my chest, and then he got this sensor, and he started to move it around on my chest. And there it was. On the monitor, I could see my heart. I mean, you could, I had never seen my heart before. And there it was on the monitor. I could see the blood coming into that upper chamber and then going down and then being pumped out the other side. It was amazing to see my heart. And the technician that was doing this, he said, you know, Mr. Sutherland, I've been doing this for years. Let me tell you something about your heart. He said, do you know that your heart beats 100,000 times a day? Did you know that? I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, do you know that every day, your heart pumps 2,000 gallons of blood through your circulatory system? I said, wow! That's amazing. Then he said, and you know, in a normal lifespan, he said, but by the way, how old are you, Mr. Sutherland? I said, 39. And he went, how old are you, Mr. Sutherland? And then I told him my age. And he said, well, in a normal lifespan, and you're almost there, do you realize your heart will have beaten over 2.5 billion times? And I couldn't, I said, wow! I said, let me tell you something. I was a mechanical engineer. I was a design engineer. Now I'm a pastor. But I was a design engineer. And let me tell you something. No engineer could ever design a pump to pump for 70 years plus. Like that, you know who made your heart? God made your heart. And he looked at me. And then he said, well, wait a second, you said you were an engineer and now you're a pastor? How did that happen? I said, glad you asked. And I had a chance to share the gospel with this man, and how God, 50 years ago, gave me a new heart. It was great. It was great. By the way, have you ever seen your heart? You ever seen your heart? I'm not talking about your pump. I'm talking about your heart. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, we should love the Lord our God with all our heart. That's not the pump. That's who you are inside, your heart. Well, today, I want to do some echocardiograms. In fact, I brought with me today an echocardiogram machine, spiritual echocardiogram machine. You know what that is? It's the Bible. The Bible, it says, is quick and powerful. living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And it is a discerner, listen, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, this thing is a spiritual echocardiogram machine. And what I want us to do today is get plugged into it. Get all plugged into the Word. Because I want us to see today our heart. I want to see our heart. But even more than that, you know what I want to see today? Because this book is plugged into God. I want us today to see God's heart. To see God's heart. What I want us to see today is this. The heart of missions is the heart of God. And the heart of God is the heart of missions. Did you get that? Would you say that with me? I just want to see if you're awake here. The heart of missions is the heart of God. And the heart of God is the heart of missions. Thank you. Some of you are awake. Good. I want us to see that today. So let's pray. Lord, this morning, I would ask you to show us our hearts. Lord, show us our hearts today, spiritually. And then, God, through your word, would you reveal your heart to us? Show us your heart, God. Show us your heart. And then, Lord, if we need to make some adjustments in our hearts to be more like you, help us to do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The heart of missions is the heart of God. And the heart of God is the heart of missions. And there's no better book, I think, that we see that in the Old Testament book of Jonah. So would you open your Bibles to the book of Jonah? Turn to Jonah. That's one of the minor prophets. It's toward the end. I think it's eight books back from Matthew. Okay? So look at Jonah. Jonah is a great missionary story. It's probably the greatest missionary story, perhaps, in the Old Testament. C.I. Schofield, the editor of the Schofield Reference Bible, states, Jonah was the first foreign missionary. And in this book, I'll tell you, we see the heart of God. And we see the heart of a man also in this book. Chapter 1 is the call to missions. The call to missions. You see it in verses 1 and 2. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, check this out in the Hebrew. And I want you to know, in the Hebrew, the book of Jonah does not start out once upon a time. Some people think of Jonah like that. It doesn't start out once upon a time because this is not a fairy tale. This is truth. This is God. This is history. It's his story. It's his story. But do you know how in the Hebrew, the book of Jonah starts out? It starts out with the word and. Did you ever read a book, start a book, and it starts and? Isn't that strange? It starts out and. You know why? Because this is a continuation of the story of God reaching out to lost sinners. It's a continuation. You see, ever since man sinned, even before that time, but ever since man sinned, God has been after man, after sinners, reaching out, trying to get them back into right relationship with him. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And you see, the word of the Lord, that's what God uses. Listen, that's what God uses to accomplish his work, is the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. And he spoke to a man. And he always speaks to a man or to a woman before he speaks through a man or through a woman. He spoke to Jonah. And he said, here's, by the way, how many are saved here? Would you raise your hand if you know you're saved? How many are called to full-time missions? Get those hands up. You remember? Brother Esley brought that to us a couple weeks ago. But Brother Sutherland has brought that to you several years ago. We're all called to missions. He uses men and women, boys and girls, for missions. You know why? Because the heart of missions is the heart of God. And the heart of God is the heart of missions. And so he calls him. He says, arise and go. That's what we're going to say at the end of this service. Arise, go. Go into the mission field. You know, God's favorite word. You know what God's favorite word to non-Christians is? Come. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Ho, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. God's favorite word to a non-believer, to somebody that's never come to Christ, is come. By the way, if you've never come to Christ, if you don't know the Lord in a personal way, you're not sure you're saved, I'm going to tell you, come. Come to the Lord today. God's favorite word to the non-Christian is come. You know what God's favorite word to the Christian is? Go! Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go! You know, I'll tell you what, God, the first two letters in God's name is go. Arise, he says, and go. He says, arise and go and to Nineveh. You see, Nineveh, the great city. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a great city in that day. How many people? There's differing, you read different commentators, but 600,000 people. I read all the way up to 2 million people. And in that day, that was a lot of people. It was a great city. It was great in sin. It was great in idolatry. It was great in immorality. It was great in wickedness. It was great in violence. I'll tell you what, these people were violent people. They were, I'll tell you, you know who were in Nineveh? A bunch of Osama bin Ladens. A bunch of, al-Baghdadis. Or Soleimanis, you know? These people that are just violent, they were violent people. They were wicked. God says their wickedness has come up to me. It's a wicked city. They were the enemies of the Jews. They were the enemies of Israel. Can we imagine what this call is like? You know what this call is like? Just picture yourself as a Jew living in Poland in 1939, and God came to you and said, I want you to go to Berlin. And I want you to cry out against the Nazis and cry out against this Hitler guy. Can you imagine that? That's what God told Jonah to do. Go cry out. Do we hear what this is? Go cry out against them. You know what? God saw how wicked and evil they were. You know what he could have done? Wipe them out. Sodom and Gomorrah, send down fire and brimstone. But that's not the heart of God. That's not his heart, folks. When he told him this, Jonah this, go do this. What is this? This is grace. This is grace. God told him to go because God is a God of grace. Because the heart of missions is the heart of God, and the heart of God is the heart of missions to rescue the lost. Well, Jonah's response, you remember in verse 3, starts with those two ominous words, right? But Jonah. Oof. He arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, he believed this city's wicked. These people are wicked. They deserve to be destroyed for their brutality, for their violence. He wanted nothing to do with the mission. So he runs from the call and flees from the presence of the Lord. Three times it says in this chapter, he fled from the presence of the Lord. Bad idea. Amen? Futile idea, right? Psalm 139, where can you flee from the presence of God? You go up the top of Mount Everest, he's there. Go down to the bottom of Mariana Trench, he's there. Go up to the highest heaven, he's there. Go to the lowest depths of hell, God is there. Bad idea to try to flee from the Lord. You can run, but you can't hide. Can a man hide himself in hiding places that I do not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? But he tries to flee from the presence of God. Tries to flee. And you know what? What happens? Look down. It says that he went down. He went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish. Isn't that something? What a coincidence. You know, if you look at the geography, here we have Israel. And Nineveh is northeast. In fact, Nineveh is the modern day city in Iraq, Mosul. When my son Chris was over in the Middle East in the army, when he was in Iraq, they were stationed in Mosul, in Nineveh. I know where that is. And if you look at the map, Tarshish, they think, was located in southern Spain. So it is almost 180 degrees in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And it's to the furthest point on any of the maps of that day that you could flee. So he's really trying to get away from God. You ever try to get away from God? And you know what? He goes down and there's just happens to be a ship there going in that direction. You know what? When you try to flee from God, Satan will always have a ship in port ready to sail in the opposite direction. Or as one commentator said, Satan is always happy to furnish transportation to the man or woman who's running from God. Be careful. Well, how did it all work out? How did it work out for Jonah? You know the story, not too well. He gets in the ship, they start sailing. God throws a wind and a storm upon the sea. It's a perfect storm. The sailors are afraid. They cry out to their gods. And the man of God is where? Down in the bow of the ship, asleep. They come and wake him up. Come on, what are you doing? Why aren't you calling on your God? And then they cast lots. Let's see who is responsible for this. They cast lots and it falls on Jonah. And so they go and they say, who are you? Where do you come from? Who are your people? What God do you serve? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. And I serve the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. And you know what? I'm fleeing from his presence. And you know what they said? Why have you done this to us? Why have you done this to us? You see, his disobedience put some other people in peril, huh? So they said, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to cause this storm to go away? He said, pick me up, throw me in the sea, and your problems will be over. And you know the result of the whole thing. You can look down in verses 15 and 16. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Here we have the call of the Lord to the man of God. And folks, listen, I want you to know just what Reverend Patch said, just what our brother Ed Uzinski said last week. We are all called. Listen, folks. We are not all called to the same place. We're not all called to Nineveh, Mosul. But I'll tell you what, if you're a Christian, you are called. And there's a mission field. God is saying you are to reach this mission field. Could be your neighborhood, could be your school, could be your could be some place. There's a call on your life. And some of you young people, God may even have a call in your life for full-time missions. Oh, if he's calling you, don't run from the call. Accept the call. Surrender to God and go. If not, he may send you to school. See, because chapter 2, you know what this is? Chapter 2 is the classroom for missions. You see, for chapter 1, verse 17, what happens? He's thrown into the sea, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. You ever hear of a school of fish? Well, he got sent to school. It's called Fish Belly U. And I'll tell you what, did God send him? Oh, yes, he did. Because God caused the storm. God threw him into the sea. Wait a second, Pastor. I thought it said here in verse 15 that the sailors picked him up and threw him into the sea. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. For you had cast me into the deep. God used the sailors, but let me tell you, it was God that threw him into the sea. God sent him to school. God appointed a fish to swallow him up. And he sent him to Fish Belly U. What was it like? I want to just read this quickly, but starting in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. I think so, yeah. He prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out on my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death, and the great deep engulfed me. Weeds wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you for the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is of the Lord. What was it like in that classroom? I'll tell you what it was like. And God, listen, and God was trying to teach him something. Do you ever wonder, why did God do this? Why? I mean, this is really strange. Why would he do this? He needed to learn some things. I'll tell you what it was like in that classroom. It was dark. There was no light. He was in complete darkness. It was a place of death. Death. Everything in there was dead. He even says here, he says that the water encompassed me to the soul of death or the point of death. You know, some people say, how could a man be in a fish for 3 days and three nights and stay alive? Maybe he didn't. Maybe he died. He could have died. Some commentators think he died in that fish. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ used this as an illustration. He said, this generation is only going to get one sign. It's the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale or the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, and then he's going to come out. We know it was a place of death. He may have even died. It was a place of despair. Of despair. You see, it was a place of separation. Do you see what he says in verse 4? I have been expelled from your sight. He felt separated from God. It was hopeless, helpless. What was God trying to teach Jonah? He's trying to show him what it is to be lost. Listen to me, folks. You know, a lot of us have been saved for a long time, and we forget. It's a place of darkness. Ephesians says you were darkness. Colossians says you were in a kingdom of darkness. Peter says that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. You know, we talked to somebody about Jesus. I talked to that technician when I did the echocardiogram about Jesus, and it was like he couldn't see. Did you ever do that when you witness to somebody? It's like they can't see. They're in darkness. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're separated from God. They're without hope. They're in despair. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. There's nothing they can do to change the situation. Jonah had to see that. He had to see what it's like to be in darkness, what it is to be lost. So God took him to school. And you know, Jonah, he had no hope. There was no hope for him. The only hope is if God would intervene. See, because you know why? Salvation is of the Lord. I'll tell you, people cannot save themselves. All idols are vain. All religion is vain. All men's efforts to be good enough is vain. Salvation is of the Lord. And unless the Lord steps in, people would never get saved. It's just, that's the way it is. They're dead. And he had to teach him this. He had to teach him, listen, Jonah, the heart of missions is my heart. And my heart is the heart of missions. And they don't have any hope unless they have me. Now, how's my heart for the lost? Does my heart break for people in darkness and death and despair and hopelessness, headed for a Christless eternity? tried to teach Jonah this. He's trying to teach us this. Well, we've got to move on. Did Jonah pass? I think he did. He passed. I don't think he got flying colors. You know, I don't think he got straight A's. I think he passed because in chapter 1, when God said, arise and go, he said, I won't. But did you notice in this chapter 3 times he says, I will. I will. Up in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. And then down in verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. He said, okay, God, I'll go. I'll go. So I think he passed. And he's thankful he did, because in verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. So praise God, salvation is of the Lord. Only hope was if God would step in. And he did, and he delivered him. Praise God. What do we see here again? The heart of missions. Listen, it's the heart of God. The heart of God is the heart of missions. We need to see lost people like God sees them. Then it'll break our heart. Well, chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the recall to missions. The recall to missions. And thank God, God is a God of second chances. Amen? Thank God when we blow it, when we try to flee from his call, he doesn't just put us on a shelf and say, okay, you're done. He doesn't do that. Look what it says there. The first verse, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Praise God. Amen. I hear all those amens. Amen. The call given. Look at the call. Same call, right? Arise and go. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Again, he speaks to the man, then through the man. To the woman, through the woman. He uses people, and he uses his word to accomplish his work. The response this time, after going to school, verses 3 and 4, look at the response. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. He obeyed God. Praise God. If God's calling you today, listen, obey him. If he's putting on your heart somebody across the street to go talk to, do it. If there's somebody God has been saying, you need to write that letter and share the gospel with him, do it. Yeah, but I didn't do it when he asked me. He's recalling you. Do it. Do it. So, look at the response of the people. Look at this, folks. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. He issued a proclamation and said in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. I have a question for you. What's the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah? I give you a clue. It's not him coming out of the belly of the fish. The greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is right here. Do you understand what, do we understand what happened here? 600,000 to 2 million people. You see, it says from the greatest to the least. From the king and all his nobles down to the baker on the street. Repented. They repented. You say, maybe it probably wasn't a true repentance, Pastor. Maybe they were just trying to get out of the judgment and they just kind of, you know, a surface repentance. You know how I know? Because Jesus said, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up against this generation and witness against it. Because at the preaching of Jonah, they repented. Jesus said it. If Jesus says it's true. They had a change of mind, which led to a change of heart, which led to a change of behavior. They repented. You can clap over there. That's okay. Praise God. They repented. But it didn't stop there. Did you see those words? Look in your Bible. Look in verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh, what did what? Believed in God. And if you have a Bible that says believed God, the little word in is in there. It's ba Elohim. In God. They turned from their wicked ways. They turned from their sin. And they believed in Elohim, God. Do you know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like it got saved. Now again, some say they didn't. I know 40 to 50 years later they come down and they're the ones that attack Israel and cart them off into captivity. But you know what? That sounds an awful like a lot like getting saved. From the highest to the lowest. Now let me think here for a minute. Washington, D.C. is our capital. What's the population of Washington, D.C. in 2020? It is 720,687. Like the population of Nineveh. Can you imagine if everyone in Washington, D.C., from President Trump, all his cabinet, all of Congress, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, Adam Schiff, and all the rest of them, all the way down to the drug dealer on the streets of Washington, D.C., repented, turned from their sin, and believed in the God of the Bible. You talk about draining the swamp. Boom. Folks, this is the greatest. We talk about Pentecost. Pentecost, how many got saved? Pentecost? 3,000. We're talking 600,000 to 2 million people. If they got saved, this is the greatest revival in the whole Bible. Woo! I'll tell you. And it came through a man, a very imperfect man, who preached the word. I'll tell you, the word of God's powerful. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. It's powerful. It's powerful. And what I want us to think about, you know, and this is a people, you never would think that these would get saved. These were the worst of the worst, if you want to look at it like that. And look what God did, verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. You see, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God loves the wicked. God loves sinners. He doesn't love their sin, but he loves sinners. And he wants us to love sinners. Thank God he loves sinners. Amen?
Amen.
If you're saved, thank God he loves sinners. But he wants us to love sinners. Now I want you to think of the person in your life that you would, if you, according to how you know them, would be least likely to come to Christ. With man, it is impossible.
Yes,
with God, all things are possible. Pray for that person. Reach out to that person. God can do it. He did it in Nineveh. He can do it in our circles. Amen? The recall. And if you've fled from God, if you've been on the run, God's issuing a recall for you today. Come on. Come on. Get to it. Arise. Go. Well, last point here. Chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have the cardia of missions. How to get that C in there. The cardia of missions. You know, what cardia? The Greek pertaining to the heart. The echocardiogram pertaining to the heart. So we have the cardia of missions. The heart of missions is chapter 4. The chapter 4. Folks, listen. This book is not about a man and a fish. It's about a man and his God. It's not about a man and a fish. Listen, it's about the heart of man and the heart of God. Do you see it? The heart of man, Jonah. What's Jonah's response to this? God says, I'm not going to judge him. God was gracious and they believed in God. And what's Jonah's response? He gets mad. He has just possibly witnessed the greatest revival in history. And look what it says here. Look in verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death's better than life. What? Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody responding like that? Of a bunch of people being saved from the wrath of God. And he gets mad. I knew you were like this. And I'm mad. In fact, I'm so mad, you might as well kill me. Did you ever pray a death prayer like that? I'll tell you, some of us wouldn't be here. I'm going to say, you might as well take me home, Lord. I'm done. And then God asks him a question. What's he say? Down in verse 4, do you have a good reason to be angry? What should have he been doing? Rejoicing, praising God. Thank you, God. Man, you used me. And you used your word. And boy, all these people are getting right with you. Praise God. That should be his response. And he gets angry. Then it goes on. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head and deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when the dawn came the next day and attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." Do you, look. Do you see Jonah's heart? Do you see his heart? What's his heart? How would you describe his heart? Cold. Selfish. Yeah, he's more concerned about his own comfort than he was about souls. What about me and my comfort? About this plant? I know it gets hot over there. My son, when we would Skype with him, he said, "Dad, it's 115. It's hot." I get it. But he was more concerned about a stupid plant than he was about the souls of men. Heaven help us that we're more concerned about our creature comforts, having this big thing or that new thing, than we are about reaching souls for Christ. Heaven help us. What's my heart like? Lord, show me my heart. But here we see the heart of God. Again, he says, I knew you. Jonah didn't have a theological problem. He knew what God was like. It wasn't a theological problem. It was a praxeology. It was doing what God told him to do. Theologically, he said, "I knew what you were like. I knew you were going to do this. You're gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and you relent concerning calamity. I knew what kind of God." That's the kind of God we have. He's compassionate. He's loving. Thank God. He's gracious. He loves lost people. He doesn't want to punish. He doesn't want people to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus died for the sins of all men. All men. He's the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world. God, do you see his heart? Do you know what the heart of God is? The heart of God is the heart of missions. The heart of missions is the heart of God. You know what the heart of God is? John 3:16. For God so loved the world of lost sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the heart of God. Do we want to know what the heart of God is? Look at Jesus, weeping over the city. Here's Jonah pouting over the city, saying, "Oh, I wish you would have just judged them." And here's Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want you to come to me. You're missing your time of visitation." That's the heart of God. Do you want to know what the heart of God is? That's the heart of God. Jesus on the cross. That's his heart. He did that for us, but he didn't do it just for us. He did it for all the sinners out there. That's the heart of God. Oh, you look at Jonah. Jonah went reluctantly. Jesus came willingly. Jonah, he sulked and was angry over sinners repenting. You know what? When one sinner repents, there's rejoicing. Jesus, our shepherd, rejoices when one sheep is found. Jonah, he was had a cold heart. Jesus has a heart for the lost. You see, the heart of missions is the heart of God. And the heart of God is the heart of missions. I'm going to have to stop there. But I want to, again, I want to do an echocardiogram. Have you ever seen your heart? Have you ever seen your heart? When we look at the Bible, and we look at the heart of Jonah, and we look at the heart of God, my heart, who's it more like? Is it more like Jonah? Or is it more like God? This is what God wants us to see today. Because God wants us to have his heart. He wants us to go out of here into the mission field with his heart. And I'll tell you, if we have his heart, we are going to be sharing Christ with other people. Listen, it's not just, well, I'll let the pastor do it or I'll let somebody else. We're all, and it's different places, but he wants us to have his heart. Because the heart of missions is the heart of God, and the heart of God is the heart of missions. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way within me. See if I have any Jonah in me, Lord. And lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. I would be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. I want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.